You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
This morning, can't be Christmas morning without reading from Luke 2. So, you want to follow along, Luke 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel when he was conceived in the womb. May 28th, 2005 was a day that would forever change my life. We had been in our family waiting for some time, for months. In October of 2004, I was just starting seminary and was in school and got a phone call one Monday evening while I was at school, spending the night with a friend, and Michelle told me over the phone she had some news. We were going to have a baby. And I said, "What?" I mean, now, we weren't trying to get pregnant. But again, at the same time, we weren't not trying, if you know what I mean. So I just remember putting the phone down and looking over at my friend who was sitting there and his roommate. And we were all, and I just said, "Guys, I'm going to be a dad." And they were like, "Weird." Because they're, you know, undergraduates still in college and not thinking about that kind of stuff at the time. And it was just a very strange, surreal feeling. And so the next months were full of preparations, as these things tend to go, because we had doctor's appointments after doctor's appointments. We went to birthing classes, you know, as new parents often do, because you're going, how do we do this whole thing? I remember the first time we went in and they did the sonogram. And, you know, first time seeing the baby and seeing his heartbeat. And the cool thing about that was, too, that at the time, the doctor's office we were going to, they were just gotten a new 3 or 4D, I guess it is. What is it, 4D sonogram, I think they call it now. They had just gotten it, so the lady was testing it out. And she said, "I get to do one for you guys for free because I'm just learning how to use this machine." So we got the cool, like, 3D image of him in the womb. We had baby showers. We had, going to Babies R Us and Walmart or Target or wherever it was that we went and registering for baby gifts and rearranging our house just in preparation. We had turned our office, what was our little office in the house, into a nursery. We had to repaint part of that room. We had to, you know, replace the curtains. We had to replace the furniture. We had to, you know, clean the carpet really good, replace the ceiling fan, set up a crib, baby-proof the whole house you know, that you do with your first child, and then the second child, you're like, you're on your own, right? No, you know, you become a lot less diligent, I have found, with second and third children. As we approached the due date, as we got ready for his birth, for him coming into this world, we had one false alarm, one time where the contractions were regular, and, you know, we went, and they said, no, this is not the real thing, you know, go home. You're getting close, but you're not there yet, after we spent the evening in the hospital. But we went. It was a Saturday, and I remember that I was supposed to be preaching at our former church the next day. And so when we went, and we were like, okay, is this really going to happen? Is it going to be another false alarm? And I remember when they kind of said, no, you're checking in. You're not going to leave here, you know, just two of you. That I called and had to, like, call in the reinforcements and say, okay, guys, I'm no good for tomorrow, so backup plan. And I remember Michelle was just having regular contractions, but she was not progressing any, you know. She was there, and she was in pain, and she was, you know, they were getting closer and closer, but she was not getting any further along. And so they had us walking through the halls, you know, kind of hobbling, doing the waddle through the halls, and, you know, trying to do whatever we could to get her labor to move along, but it just wouldn't do it. And they got closer and closer and more intense, and I just remember this helpless feeling that she was looking at me, expecting me or asking me to do something, and I couldn't do anything. You know, I had kind of forgotten everything we had learned in the baby birthing classes at that point. It was just all kind of a blur, and I remember her looking at me and her eyes just, you know, popping out of her head, and she just squeezing my hand, and you know, they had given her some kind of pain medicine, but it wasn't really doing anything. And you know, she's just looking at me, help, you know, help. And there wasn't anything I could do. And finally, the doctor, I guess, decided that we had reached, you know, the point of no return. We were actually going to have this baby. He said, well, we're going to go ahead, if you'd like, we can go ahead and give you the epidural. And she said, please, give me anything. Give me anything at this point. Just something. And so after the epidural, I mean, she calmed right down. Very little pain. 2 hours later, we were ready to go. I mean, just progressed real fast, right along, very easily. But as I thought about that this week, I got to thinking about Mary and Joseph. I got to think about what was their experience like. I mean, have you ever wondered about, have you had questions about the birth of Jesus? You know, like you want to go up and ask Mary, say, Mary, was it a difficult labor? I mean, did you, you know, was it tough? Was it long? You know, was there someone else that was there to help you? Or did Joseph, like, have to deliver this baby himself there? Because, I mean, the extent of my help was, like, you know, kind of stand there and try not to look too panicked. And then when it was time to push, it was like, you know, hold one foot to kind of give her something to push against. And that was like, that's all I did, you know. I mean, beyond that, it was like, leave it to the professionals. But what about Joseph? I mean, did Joseph have to do this whole thing himself? And I imagine that without, you know, pain medicine in that time, you know, that time maybe pain medicine was like a stiff drink and that was about the best you got, you know, for pain. But with no pain medicine and no epidural, it had to be, this birth of Jesus had to be painful and sweaty and bloody and dirty and smelly in a stable. I guess, you know, when I think about it, too much. I can't think of a song that I was going to share with you this morning from a songwriter whose name is Andrew Peterson. And he wrote kind of this idea of what he thought maybe the birth of Jesus, maybe what it was like. Blood on the ground. You could hear a woman cry in the alleyway that night on the streets of David's town.
and the stable was not clean, and the cobblestones were cold. Little Mary, full of grace, with the tears upon her face, had no mother's hand to hold. It was a labor of pain. It was a cold sky above, for the girl on the ground in the dark, at the beat of a beautiful heart, was a labor of love. Noble Joseph at her side, calloused hands and weary eyes. There were no midwives to be found in the streets of David's town, in the middle of the night. So he held her and he prayed, shafts of moonlight on his face. But the baby in her womb was the maker of the moon. He was the author of the faith that could make the mountains move. Dark, every beat of a beautiful heart is a labor of love. The little Mary, full of grace, with the tears upon her face, was a labor of love. You
know, once Jeremiah was born, I was kind of enamored with him. I was just taken. Michelle was trying to rest, I was trying to let her rest, you know, after all of giving birth. And so I was changing his diapers and, rocking him when he started to get fussy and feeding him, you know, the little supplemental bottle they bring you, whenever he needed this. And at one point, Michelle finally said, "Look, he's my baby too. Let me do something." And I said, "You know, you're going to have plenty of time. Just rest now. There'll be plenty of stuff to do once we get home." And as I was there and I was changing some of those first diapers, I got to thinking, what do you think it was like to wipe God's butt? You know what I'm saying? Have you thought about that? I mean, if this is Jesus, who is God incarnate, what is it like to have to change God's diapers and to clean up God's spit up and to burp God and to wipe God's nose when it gets snotty and to experience the creator of the universe feeding at a mother's breast? What was that like? I remember how little Jeremiah was. Sometimes it's hard to believe. You go back and you look at pictures and it's like, you know, this little baby. And I remember holding Izzy recently and holding Sawyer too when he was born and just reminding myself how little they are. And, just so small and seemingly so delicate, and 10 little fingers and 10 little toes and, you know, babies where their neck is not that strong and their head's so big, and so you have to support their neck. Otherwise, you know, they could get injured or could even die. Or that little soft spot on the top of their head, you know, where the skull's not completely closed in yet, and you have to protect that spot. And this little tiny heart, and little tiny lungs, and little tiny body. Have you ever thought about just how vulnerable Jesus became when he came to earth? Just how vulnerable the God of the universe became when he came to us in Jesus. I remember reading this passage from Frederick Buechner, one of my favorite writers, and he wrote this. He said, talking about Christmas, he says, "The Word became flesh. Ultimate mystery, born with a skull that you could crush one-handed. Incarnation. It's not tame. It's not touching. It is not beautiful. It is uninhabitable terror. It is unthinkable darkness riven with unbearable light. Agonizing labor led to it. Vast upheavals of intergalactic space-time split apart, a wrenching and tearing at the very sinews of reality itself. You can only cover your eyes and shudder before it, before this. God of God, light of light, very God of very God, who for us and for our salvation, as the Nicene Creed puts it, came down from heaven." He came down. Only then do we dare uncover our eyes and see what we can see. It is the resurrection and the life that she holds in her arms. It is the bitterness of death that he takes at her breast. You know, a few days after Jeremiah was born, we brought him home from the hospital. We came in and we had this little cradle that I had been put in when I was a kid, and my dad was put in when he was a kid, and I think my great-grandfather had built it. So, we put him down in that cradle just to rock him. We were new parents. We had been around kids, you know, our lives, our whole lives, Michelle's little brother and sister, and we had been around kids, but we didn't know what we were doing. So we're, you know, just trying to, whatever we can, you know, we put the cradle in our room, and we would sleep there with him near us. And every time, you know, we'd listen for him to breathe while we were sleeping. It was like, you know, if he would stop breathing, it was something like, you know, one of us popped up. It was like, is he okay? You know, it's like if he made a noise, you know, jump up and check. If he coughed, you know, check the crib real fast. If he sneezed, it was like, should we call the doctor? I mean, he might be sick. You know, we should. I mean, we were, you know, like many new parents are. And this didn't last forever, you know, obviously. But we were, you know, in some ways terrified that we got to do this right, and we got to protect this baby who's now been entrusted to us and care for him. And I'm sure that just like our family, everything in Jesus' family kind of revolved around him right at first. You know, the baby, the new baby, we got to take care of him. And I'm sure that there at the beginning, he was the king of that household. But the reality was he was the king of that household. And you have to wonder, at what point did Mary begin to know that this child was more? Of course she knew that, you know, there's a virgin birth and angel had come. So she knew, obviously. But at what point in his life as he's growing up did she really know that this Jesus, this baby that I've been caring for and raising, he's really different? I mean, when did she look into her child's face and realize this baby is something different? This baby is something more. How could she possibly know the future that awaited him? It's like the song that is very common this time of year. I thought about singing it, but I'm going to not sing it today. But it says, "Mary, did you know that your baby boy would someday walk on water? Did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughter? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new, that the child that you've delivered will soon deliver you?" You've got to wonder about what's going through Mary's mind as she's looking at this baby, this child. And I wonder, as we celebrate Christmas, as we come together, how do you respond to the baby in the manger? When you look into the face of Jesus, when you look at the nativity scene, when you look at all the pictures around this time of year, what emotions flood your heart and your mind when you think about the future of this baby that we are celebrating? You know, what do you want to tell him in the manger? What do you want to tell Mary and Joseph? What do you want to go up to them and say, I just need to warn you. I just need to tell you this. How does this story of Jesus intersect with your story? Maybe as I've mentioned some of the ways for me this morning. Christmas is in many ways the most ludicrous, crazy thing imaginable. That God, the creator of all things, who has power unimaginable, who is great beyond anything that we could even wrap our mind around, that God strips off all of that glory and all of that power and all of that might to come down and live among us? That's crazy. It's crazy. But not only is it crazy, it's the most terrifying thing imaginable, right? God becoming vulnerable. God becoming dependent on us. God becoming dependent on a human mother to feed him, on a human father to raise him and to teach him, to live among us. That's terrifying in some ways. And at the same time, it's the most awesome, awe-inspiring, magnificent, wonderful thing we could imagine. That God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, whose glory is greater than we could even possibly come up with, God whose glory was so great that when Moses just caught a glimpse of his backside, his face was glowing because he had just glimpsed the backside of God so much so that they had to put a veil over his face so he wouldn't blind everybody who's around him. This God whose very presence is like a consuming fire. When Isaiah comes before the Lord and sees just a glimpse of God's glory, he shrinks down to almost nothing. He says, I can't even say anything. I'm just completely taken away. The God who, you know, creates everything, sustains everything, just from a simple word from his mouth. This God has made himself known to us in Jesus. That's the awesomeness of Christmas, the awesomeness of the manger. So what else can we do, you know, besides stand there and look at Jesus and just our jaw drop and be in awe and wonder? Because as the angel said to the shepherds, good news has come to us this day. It will be a great joy for all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. A Savior. God, we thank you this morning for the joy of the season, the joy of your Son Jesus, for the awesomeness of his birth. That his birth is when we try to wrap our heads around it, it's crazy. It's crazy why you would do that, Lord. It's crazy why you would put on the limitations of human flesh. It's crazy how you would make yourself so vulnerable to come as a little baby with little fingers and little toes, to come to us as a little baby with a weak neck that we have to support, with a soft spot on your head where your skull's not even fully formed yet. God, that's crazy. Why would you do that? But when we look at your scripture, it says because you loved us. Because you loved us so much that you wanted to come down and to be with us. That from way back in Genesis, Lord, when Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden because of sin, you have longed to be reunited with the people you have created. That you have longed to walk with them in the cool of the day, to talk with them. And through your Son Jesus, you made that possible. Not only through his birth, but through his life, through his death, through his resurrection. And Lord, as we celebrate one more Christmas today, we are awaiting the day that you will return, that you will come to earth once again to take us, to be with you, to set all things right, to be Emmanuel, God with us once again. So we celebrate you this day. We celebrate you, even though we don't understand, even though we can't even begin to comprehend, we can come to the manger in awe and worship you, Christ, the Lord. Amen. As we close today, Daniel's going to come and we're going to sing together just a song of worship. Away in a manger. Very simple. One that we know. And as we do, let's just, I want to encourage you to think about those questions. Which one of those responses strikes you most closely today when you approach the manger? That it's crazy? God is just crazy? That it's terrifying? That God would become so vulnerable? That it's awe-inspiring? That all we can do, the only response possible, is to come and to worship. So let's sing together. Let's stand.
My cradle till morning is nigh.